Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to pick up where we left off before the Christmas break as we took some time to focus on Christmas and then focused on the importance and power of the Word of God at the start of the year. So now we're back in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Galatians 3, 23 through 29. So let me read that for us this morning, and then we'll take a moment to pray, and then we will dive into God's Word together. So Galatians 3, beginning in verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Let's pray. Father, how privileged we are to be able to gather this morning. As we say every week, it's a gift of your grace to us, bought by Jesus on the cross, purchased by the blood that he spilled. And so, Father, every week we just want to acknowledge our gratitude, our thankfulness for the grace and mercy that you have shown us, for the patience that you have demonstrated toward us. Father, we know that because of the finished work of Christ, you have sent your Spirit to dwell within us, to give us life, to give us understanding, to awaken us to the glories of Jesus and the truth of his word. And so, Father, I pray that you would be at work in us this morning through that very means, that your Spirit would awaken us to the glories of who you are through the truth of your word, through Galatians chapter 3 this morning. So, Father, I pray that you would guide my words for the good of your people and for the glory of your name, that I would represent your word accurately this morning, that no one would be led astray, and that we would look to the truth that you have spoken to us in the way in which you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And so, Father, we look forward to seeing what you accomplish among us through your word for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in many ways, though we certainly didn't plan this intentionally, this passage really is a perfect one to be in at the start of a new year. Because here we find a much needed reminder of the burden that the law lays on us, and yet the freedom and identity that we can have in Christ through faith. We mentioned this briefly last week, but just to say it again, to kind of drill down into this again this week, the start of a new year can often be a time when we lay a burden of bondage to the law on our shoulders and we're tempted toward legalism. It's just a natural time when that can happen in our life. There's this hyper-focus on self-improvement. We sense where we fell short the year before, and what we want to fix in the coming year, and we feel like we've got to be better, we need to do better, we need to eat better, we need to exercise more, we need to read our Bibles more and pray longer and read more books and memorize more scripture, and the list goes on and on. And of course, there's nothing wrong with any of those things when pursued in the proper context. But there are at least two ways that those kind of thoughts, that kind of process can be really dangerous. The first, and we mentioned this a little bit last week, the first danger that we have to look at is our motive. What's our motive in those things? Is our motive to earn God's favor, to earn eternal life, to earn salvation and justification? Is our motive purely for self-improvement, for the glory of our name instead of the glory of the name of Christ? Why are we seeking these resolutions, these improvements in our life? Are they simply self-improvement, or are they about exalting Jesus? But the second reason, and related to the first reason, the second reason these goals can be dangerous is that they can lead us down a dangerous path of legalism. They can lead us toward legalism, believing that our eternity and acceptance by Christ depends on our ability to do better this year. That's what legalism is. And you see, as we go through the book of Galatians, and this is often the case in Paul's letters, it's so easy to look at the problems he's addressing in the church, to look at the problems the people are struggling with, and to think of them as over there, like, man, how did they fall for those lies? How did they struggle with those things? But what we need to see is the struggles of the Galatians are the same struggles we have today. This bent toward legalism and the pursuit of salvation through works of the law is something we struggle with every single day of our lives. We, just like they, are constantly tempted to add to the gospel, to add to salvation by faith alone, and think somehow that our good works can earn our eternity and right standing with God. And into that constant temptation that we face, and perhaps that we face in an increased way at the beginning of a year, this passage is shouting to us, you have been set free from bondage to the law. You have been set free from bondage to the law and legalism, and by faith you have been made children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. So over all of our worthy and worthwhile New Year's resolutions, I pray that in my own life and that your life, we fly the banner that says, I'm already a child of God. I'm not doing these things to become a child of God. I already am a child of God by faith in Christ. Listen, I want you to hear me this morning. If you are trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then it is not possible for God to love you more this year than He loved you last year. It's not possible. He cannot love you more this year than He loved you last year, because if you belong to Christ, He loves you with an infinite, unmatchable love, and there is no increase to it. Rest in that truth in this new year. That's what this passage is shouting to us. What incredible freedom and joy that truth should bring to each of our hearts. And so I pray that we will fight to remember that, that we will lay hold of that. And I pray that this passage helps us see that truth and cling to that truth this morning. So to help us do that, we need to just spend a few brief moments of review. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Galatians, so I just want to briefly remind us of the context into which Paul wrote this letter. So the book of Galatians is a letter that was written to the churches of Galatia. And so let's just remind ourselves why Paul had to write this letter to begin with. So Paul had personally ministered in the area of Galatia. He had been there himself, ministering to these people, establishing the church of Galatia, teaching them the truth of the gospel. The gospel that is justification by faith alone, which means that we are made right with God by trusting in Christ and in Christ alone, that we need not do anything else to be in right standing with God. Paul had proclaimed that to the Galatians. He proclaimed that everywhere that he went. But of course, Paul was a missionary. He was a church planter. He moved on from Galatia. And not long after Paul moved on from Galatia, false teachers crept into the church. They crept into the church. These were Jewish false teachers that were known as Judaizers. And they came into the churches of Galatia as they encountered these Gentile Christians. And these false Jewish teachers were saying to these Gentile Christians that in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. And then later we find out they would also say, you must obey the dietary law. So in other words, what these Jewish Christians were saying to these Gentile Christians is that if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to be made right with God, then you must obey the law. It is a necessary requirement in order to be a follower of Jesus. They were adding to the gospel. And so Paul wrote the book of Galatians to address this false teaching. Paul, at the beginning of the book of Galatians, of the letter to the Galatian church, has some of his most firm and stern words in any of his letters. He says to them, look, if anybody comes to you and preaches a gospel other than the one I already preached to you, that you are justified by faith alone and you need not add obedience to the law or add any other thing, if anybody preaches a gospel other than the one I preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul says, I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. If it's a different gospel than the one you already heard, the true gospel, let him be accursed. Don't listen to these Judaizers. He says to the Galatians, look, the gospel I preached to you, I received from Jesus Christ himself. I saw the resurrected Christ with my own eyes, and he gave me the gospel, and that's the gospel I've been teaching. And then he goes on to say, look, this truth, this reality that we are saved by faith alone has been the truth since the days of Abraham, that we are made righteous by faith. It was true of Abraham, and you can be Abraham's offspring by sharing the faith of Abraham. And so throughout the book of Galatians, Paul has been pleading with the Galatian Christians not to follow this false teaching. He has been demonstrating that the law could never and was never meant to justify anyone. The law was not given as a pathway to make us right with God. That the only pathway to salvation and righteousness and justification is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, what Paul wants to show us now in this passage this morning, in chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, is that we have been set free from that bondage to the law. We have been set free through Christ. And there are two realities that Paul wants us to see in this passage. The first is he wants us to see our life under the law, which is imprisonment. So our life under the law, imprisonment. And then secondly, he wants to see our life in Christ, our freedom as children of God. So our life under the law, imprisonment, our life in Christ, which is freedom as children of God. So that's the simple outline for this morning. So let's begin where Paul begins, by looking at our life under the law, imprisonment. We see that in verses 23 and 24. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So you see there at the very beginning of verse 23, Paul is setting up a time frame of sorts. He's setting up a contrast of before faith and after faith. And the fact that this contrast is really important to Paul in this passage becomes clear because he repeats that concept multiple times in just a few brief verses. So you see there at the beginning of verse 23, he says, before faith came. And then at the end of verse 23, he says, until the coming faith would be revealed. And then in verse 24, he says, until Christ came. And then verse 25, he says, now that faith has come. So Paul really wants to make clear, he's setting up a contrast of what life was like before faith under the law and what our life should be like after faith in Christ. That's the contrast he's setting up. And the fact that he repeated it gives us a deeper understanding of what he meant by before faith came. It's before faith came is means the same thing as before Christ came. That's the contrast he's setting up. He says, I want you to know what your life was like before you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and were adopted as sons and daughters, children of God, through faith. He wants to be sure that the Galatians remembered, that we remember what our relationship to the law was like, so that we won't be tempted to go back to that way of relating to God. Because that's the temptation the Galatians were facing. Do they return to the law? And Paul is saying, you don't want to go back there. You don't want to return to earning your right standing with God through obedience to the law. He wanted the Galatians to see the Judaizers, these false teachers, for what they really were. They are nothing more than prison wardens shouting that they're offering freedom while they're holding shackles in their hands to chain you back to the wall of the prison of the law. He wants us to see that false teaching for what it really is. So listen to the language Paul uses in verse 23 to describe this life under the law before faith came. He says, we were held captive. We were held captive. We were imprisoned. Captive and imprisoned. That doesn't sound appealing to me. And I'm sure it doesn't sound appealing to you either. And that's Paul's point. Why would you want to return to captivity and imprisonment when you've been set free and made children of God in Christ? Why would you want that? Why would you return to that, Galatians? Refuge Church, why would you return to that? Why would you return to trying to make yourself right with God through the law when that very reality of living under the law is nothing but captivity and imprisonment? You see, Paul is saying to us that's how the law operates. The law condemns us. It pronounces upon us the sentence of death, that the wages of sin is death, and that's what the law says to you. You have been sentenced to death because you have failed to obey the law. The Bible says to us, not one of us is righteous. No one is able to obey the law. None of us. We fail. Furthermore, James says, if you fail in one part, you failed in all parts. But we all know we failed in more than one part. We fail the law really, every day of our lives. And so therefore, we are all under a death sentence. Therefore, the law holds us captive. And you see, we face this temptation to think, well, maybe we can free ourselves from this law. Maybe if we just obeyed a little more, maybe if we just did more, maybe if we just try to obey God harder and more intentionally, we can free ourselves from the law. And so we might grit our teeth and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and set ourselves on a path of self-improvement. But the problem is, the very moment you do that, you've already disobeyed the law. Because you're making it about you and not about God. You're making it about your ability and not about God's grace to you. You're bringing glory to yourself instead of bringing glory to God. It's like a prisoner who thinks by escaping from prison, he escapes his sentence, when all he really does is add to his sentence, because breaking out of prison is a crime. And he ends up having to stay longer. That's what it's like when we try to earn our way out of the law. Our earning our way out of the law is disobeying the law. And so we are condemned further and further and further. We are held captive. That's what Paul means when he says we are imprisoned and held captive. And we are under a death sentence. And the only way to be freed from this captivity is to fulfill our sentence. If you're in prison, you are released when you complete your sentence. And the sentence of the law upon us is death, but not just physical death, eternal death. And so if we're going to be free from the law, the only way out is through eternal death, which is hell and God's wrath and condemnation upon us for all eternity. And there's only one who can free us from our death sentence by taking that death upon himself, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we remain captive and imprisoned. Now, verse 24, depending on your translation, sounds a little more friendly. So the ESV says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So the ESV renders this guardian. Some translations render it tutor, which sounds really friendly. Well, the law is just this helpful educational aid sitting next to you. So this word in the original language is really hard to translate. Guardian probably gets a little closer, but there's really not a perfect English word that we have to understand what is meant by guardian here. This word referred to a person, a servant that would serve in a wealthy Roman household. And that person's job was to watch over the child in the house. That person would go with that child until they reached adulthood, until they reached their own independence. That servant, that disciplinarian, and that's what they were. They were not a tutor. They never taught the children. They would take the children to their tutor. They would take the children to the place of education, but their job was to be sure the child stayed out of trouble. Their job was to be sure that they never did anything wrong. They kept the child in line. And from reading extra biblical historical sources, it doesn't seem that these guardians, as it's rendered in the ESV, were friendly people. They were harsh. They were the kind of nanny that would whack your hand with every little thing you did wrong, right? They kept you in line. It's not a pleasant existence to be followed around everywhere you go, being sure every little thing you did was right, and every time you messed up, to be reminded of it. This authoritarian discipline over a child is what Paul's saying the law was. The law's intention was every moment of every day to remind us of our failures, of our sin, of our wickedness, of our rebellion. Now, yes, as it did that, it did guard us. It did keep us from being as evil as we otherwise would have been. The law does serve that purpose, but it cannot redeem us. It does nothing more than remind us of our sinfulness and wickedness. Paul's overarching point is to say that we are imprisoned. We are under the condemnation of the law with no means of escape. Yet here the Judaizers have come into the Galatian churches and they are saying, you have to return to the law, Galatians. You've got to go back. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey the dietary laws. If you don't do it, you're not going to be accepted by God. You're not going to be saved. You can't be made right with God if you don't do this. And what Paul is saying to us in this passage is that what they are really saying is you have to go back to prison if you're going to be saved. Right? That's absurd on the face of it. But Paul is saying that's what false teachers like this are saying when they try to woo us back to placing ourselves under the law as a means to be made right with God. And this is where we need to see the temptation that exists in our own lives. All of us, myself included, are constantly tempted to make law-keeping the basis of our relationship with God. We are constantly tempted to make our relationship with God transactional. And that's what I mentioned. That's the danger of a new year. If I do a little bit better this year, God, then I know you're going to show me more favor this year. Transactional. I know you'll love me more if I can just get my act together. And when we think that way and operate that way in our relationship with God, we place ourselves in this prison. And when we do that, what you're going to find in your life, and you may already struggle with this, and I pray by God's grace that this passage will free you from this struggle, or at least help you gain some level of victory today and in the coming weeks and months. When you place ourselves in your prison, in that prison, then you constantly question if God really loves you. You constantly wonder, did he really save me? Because I don't feel like I'm good enough. Is he really for me? Does he really love me? How could he after all? I can't even do what I know I'm supposed to do. And then when we struggle with that, we start grasping for justification. And so we try to find any way to make ourselves feel a little bit better. And so we start comparing ourselves to other Christians. Well, I'm doing better than they are, so I must be okay. At least I'm not struggling with the sins they struggle with. And not only does that create a heart of legalism within you, it makes you despise your brother and look down your nose at your brother and sister in Christ and feel some sense of superiority over them. And all the while, the heart of a legalist knows that they are a different person in public than they are in private, because they know how to look in order to be accepted by God's people and in the church. And so they pretend to be something that they're not. And that may be a struggle that you have in your own life. And then as we struggle with this distinction between private and our public persona, we dive back into this struggle with whether God can actually love us. You see, it's a prison. It's captivity. It's miserable. But here's the really good news this morning. God did not create you so that you could escape from the law yourself. That's not why you were created. That's not why he gave us the law. What does the end of verse 24 say? So the law was our, we were captive, we're imprisoned. The law was our guardian until Christ came. Why? Why did God do all those things? Why were we imprisoned to the law? Why were we held in captivity to the law? Why was the law a guardian over us? Why? Answer, end of verse 24, in order that we might be justified by faith. The whole reason the law was created is not so that you could find a way to escape its imprisonment, but so that you could be rescued. You were created to be rescued from captivity to the law by Jesus Christ, by his life, his death, and his resurrection, and by trusting in him, and not by anything you could do to earn your way out of it. That's what this passage means. You were meant all along to be rescued. All those who have faith in Christ were created to be rescued from the law of God by the finished work of Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of the law, we saw this last week as well, was to, a few weeks ago, the whole purpose of the law was to lead us to faith in Jesus Christ. The purpose of the law was not to say, obey the law to get out of this. Obey the law to make yourself right with God. No, the purpose of the law was to say, you are not good enough. You can never escape. But here's the Savior. And he's going to die for you. He's going to suffer the sentence that you deserve and that I deserve. He's going to stand in our place. He's going to complete the sentence and the condemnation that we are under, the imprisonment that we have. And he frees us by his work and his life and his death, and his resurrection. And that brings us to our current reality in Christ. So this is the second reality we need to see, our life in Christ. Freedom as children of God. Look at verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Now that Christ has arrived, we are no longer held captive. Why? The answer is in verse 26. For because in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. If you're trusting in Christ, that is who you are. That is your identity. You are a child of God. And we've talked about this in previous weeks and months, but I just want to always remind us that every human is not a child of God. Every human is an image bearer of God. Every human is created in the image of God. And because they are created in the image of God, they deserve dignity and respect without question. And love from us, because we're called to love our enemies. But not every human being is a child of God. Those who trust in Christ, who come to him in faith, are children of God. We are sons and daughters of God. That is who you are. You don't have to constantly wonder. If you've placed your faith in Christ, you don't have to constantly wonder, wonder if you are good enough for God. Because listen, the law has already said to you and said to me that we're not. You're not. And even in the midst of your inability and your wickedness and your sinfulness, Christ came anyway. And when you were an enemy of God, by the grace of Christ, he made you a son of God. You're his. You belong to him. Your ability to live up to the law of God cannot change your position as a child of God, because it did not keep you from becoming a child of God. Of course, the natural question is, how could that be? I mean, that's overwhelming, is it not? That we are failures and sinners and wicked people, that we are captive under the sentence of death, fully deserving it. And yet he makes us sons, daughters, children of God. How can that be? Well, verse 27 answers that question. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, when we hear the word baptism, we immediately think of water baptism, being immersed into the water. And that's what the word baptism means, by the way. It means to be immersed. And so water baptism is a perfect illustration and symbol of what Paul is talking about here. But what Paul is talking about here is not water baptism. Notice he doesn't say you've been baptized into water. What does he say? You are baptized into Christ. So think about that image, right? So when you're baptized into water, you are immersed completely into the water. Apologies to our Presbyterian friends, right? You're all the way in. And here, Paul is saying to us that we are placed completely into Christ. Completely. That's your position. You are in him. You belong to him. But not only that, right? Look at that verse again. Verse 27. You were baptized into Christ. You were placed into him. But not only that, it says you have put on Christ. So you're placed into Christ. Your person, your sinfulness, your wickedness, your rebellion against God is placed into Christ, and you are cleansed because he has died in your place. But not only that, you have put on Christ, which is what we talk about almost every week, or Lord willing, we mention every week, that we have been made righteous because of the righteous life of Jesus Christ. That when he came and took on flesh and lived among us, he not once failed to live up to his Father, to his Father's expectations, to the law. He pleased his Father with every moment of every day. He was sinless and pure. And it is that righteousness of Christ that we put on like a robe. And we wear it. We didn't earn it. It's not our righteousness. It's his righteousness. But it is the theological term. It is imputed to us. It is freely given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's given to us. Think about the depths of this reality and truth, that by faith in Christ, you are baptized, immersed into Christ, you belong to him, you are united with him, and also his righteous life is put onto you. Right, there is no more secure, firm standing you can have with God than that. You are in Christ, and you have put on Christ. Therefore, Paul says to us, he says, look, stop making yourself a prisoner when you're a son. Stop making yourself a captive when you're a daughter of the living God. He has done everything necessary to free us from being imprisoned to the law. Everything. He lived a perfect life in our place. He died in our place and took God's wrath for us. He completed our death sentence in our place. He was resurrected from the tomb so that we one day would be resurrected with him in his resurrection. And even right now, he sits at the Father's right hand interceding for us. So as we plan and prepare and set goals for 2021, the one thing that must be at the top of our list is to keep our eyes on Jesus. That has to be your number one priority. It has to be my number one priority, that we give praise and glory and thanksgiving to God every single day of our lives for all that he has done to make us right with God and free from the law. Because when it comes to our right standing with God, we have nothing left to do. Now, are you comfortable with that? When it comes to your right standing and your eternal salvation, your right standing with God, you and I, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, we have nothing left to do. Christ has done it all. And so I said it at the beginning of the sermon, I'm going to say it again. There is nothing you can do this coming year to make yourself more acceptable to God. Jesus makes you acceptable to God. Jesus has made you right with God. He has done it. It is finished. If there were something you could do to make yourself more acceptable to God, then you're better than Jesus. Because you're accepted by his perfect life, by his all-sufficient atoning death, and by the power of his resurrection. What do you have to add to it? That's what Paul is saying to us. Now listen, just to clarify, that does not mean that we cast off any concern about obedience. Paul's letters are full of commands and expectations that we should live up to and seek to glorify God by obedience to the commands. I'm not saying we're indifferent to the law. We don't listen to any commands God gives us, and we go and we live however we want. But what it does do is radically transform how we do it and why we do it. We don't obey the law. We don't obey the commands of the New Testament in order to earn our salvation, in order to earn making ourselves right with God. Instead, our obedience is fueled by the reality that we are already children of God. And it should bring us joy and happiness that we are able, by our obedience, to bring glory to our Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God," meaning love for God. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And his commandments are not burdensome. You see, when we're set free, the commands no longer feel like an oppressive captive, an oppressive prison, an oppressive guardian. Instead, we've been set free to obey with joy and freedom, because we have already been set free in Jesus Christ. This is your reality in Christ. You are a son of God, and it's not based on your ability to keep the law. Furthermore, Paul wants to clarify that if it's not about obedience to the law, then it's also certainly not about our ethnicity or our socioeconomic status or our gender. In other words, Paul is continuing to rebuke these Judaizers and what they were teaching, that somehow the Gentiles needed to become Jews through circumcision in order to be saved by God. You don't have to become a Jew to be a Christian. So Paul is continuing to rebuke them, and he's continuing to rebuke us to think that any ethnicity or race or gender or socioeconomic status gets you an advantage when it comes to being in right standing with God. Jews are not ahead of Gentiles. Masters are not ahead of slaves. Men are not ahead of women, or vice versa. We all equally stand condemned by the law, and we all equally must be rescued by Christ through faith, period. That's what Paul is saying to us in verse 28. Now listen, he's not saying that these distinctions disappear. Some people want to take verse 28 to be saying, look, now that we're Christians, now that we live in the age of faith, and there's no difference between Jews and Greeks. There's no difference between slaves and free. There's no difference between men and women. There's no roles. There's no differences. We can be colorblind. We shouldn't pay any attention to differences in race and Jews and Greeks and ethnicities and black and white and on and on and on. No, he's not saying the distinctions disappear. He's not saying that poverty and wealth disappear. He's not saying that there's no differences between men and women. In fact, God continues to uphold these valuable and important distinctions throughout the New Testament. I mean, just think about it. He says that we are to take the gospel where? To every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, if there's no distinction, if there's no differences, then why should we try to reach every tribe, tongue, nation, peoples, and ethnicity? No, there is beauty in distinction. There is beauty in heaven. Look, we're going to be in heaven one day, and Revelation makes clear that the throne room of God is going to be a beautiful mosaic of ethnicities and nations for all eternity. And the beauty is not in the sameness or in our inability to see any differences between them. The point is, we see the differences, we see that all the nations are there, and Jesus is king of all of them. You see, that's the point. And if we act like there's no difference between them, then we demean the glory of Jesus Christ. Because he reigns over every peoples, over every tribe, over every tongue, and over every nation. See, these things don't disappear. The New Testament continues to uphold differences in roles for men and women in the church, for men and women in the home. But it doesn't change the reality that we are all equally condemned by the law. And we are all equally in need of justification by faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The distinctions, the differences don't disappear, but the way we treat one another when it comes to salvation must be equal and the same. This verse is saying that everyone is equal before the foot of the cross, that no group, no race, no ethnicity, no gender, no class is greater than another or has an upper hand in their acceptance to God. Therefore, the gospel, let's just make this really clear this morning, the gospel leaves no room for racism of any kind. It leaves no room for white supremacy or any other supremacy of any other race or ethnicity. There's no supremacy because we're all equal in our depravity. Not in our supremacy, in our depravity. All races, all ethnicities, all peoples are depraved and in captivity to the law until we express our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a disgrace to the gospel to believe otherwise. All must come to Jesus through faith. All must be accepted to God, by God through faith in Jesus Christ, period. Paul says, then and only then, verse 29, then and only then are you Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. You're not Abraham's offspring because you're a Jew by birth. You're not Abraham's offspring because you're a man. You're not Abraham's offspring because you're wealthy like Abraham was. No, you're Abraham's offspring through faith in Jesus. And the reason that matters is because the promise came to Abraham. And so we are heirs of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ because we are in him and we have put his righteousness on. So as we face 2020, our main objective must be to remind ourselves daily that regardless of who we are, we have Christ standing in our place. By faith, we have Christ standing in our place advocating for us. His Spirit dwells with us. He died for us. He set us free from our imprisonment and captivity to the law. We are in him. We have put on his righteousness. If we are trusting in Christ, we are children of God. And there is nothing you can do this year to make that more true or less true. So let's pray here in a moment. And let's thank God for all that he has done for us through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's plead with him that we not be pulled back into the imprisonment of the law and legalism in this coming year, and that we rest in the reality of who we are positionally as children of God. And as we pray, let's prepare our hearts to celebrate the finished work of Christ that stands in our place through the Lord's table this morning as we proclaim his death until he comes. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you for the finished work of Christ in our place. Father, I pray for every person listening to this sermon this morning, including my own heart, that you would guard us from returning to the captivity of the law, that you would guard us from thinking that somehow by our obedience we can earn our acceptance by you, that we can earn being made righteous, that we can earn right standing before you. Help us instead to glorify your grace to us, to glorify the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, by renouncing our own ability and trusting in the finished work of Christ instead, by resting in the reality that we have, through faith, been placed into Christ and that we have, by faith, put on Christ, that we are safe and secure, that we are, in fact, sons and daughters of you, the living, sovereign, majestic, eternal God. And so, Father, as we now turn our attention to communion, to the Lord's table, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, that we would see this physical act as an active and clear reminder of our need for the death of Jesus to stand in our place. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.